You are listening to the Sound and Faith podcast, coming to you from Faith Baptist Fellowship in beautiful Sioux Falls, South Dakota. I'm Pastor Thomas Lawson.
And I'm Pastor Mike Johnson.
And our aim is to encourage the saints of Faith Baptist to believe sound doctrine, to live lives that adorn the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Adorn the gospel the way that you're adorning that awesome merch shirt
yes.
for Sound and Faith Podcast.
I'm wearing my, representing the podcast here today.
I need to get some. I have some, but it's all hoodies and I have a hat. I should wear my hat.
You should. Again, I always go back to the point that you dress very professionally. I look like a 1990s youth minister.
We all have
most of the time here at the church office. So.
You do you.
Hey, we're excited to continue this series that we've been doing on, what's it called?
What's the difference? Yeah, we've
and
been comparing.
Recap us here.
Yeah, we've been comparing different things for the purpose of contrast. It makes things clearer for us. And so the first week that we did this, we compared Baptists with Catholics and then, explored that. If you didn't catch that, you should go back and listen. And then we explored the differences between Mormons or LDS and Christians. That was last week. And so today is different though, isn't
it? Today is different. Today is very different because in both of those instances, episode one about difference between Baptists and Catholics, we're dealing with gospel level issues. Yeah. We're dealing with, there's definitely huge divides into what we believe about the gospel. The same with Mormon LDS.
Outside the camp differences, right?
Yeah.
Like we're not talking about a disagreement that, we could just debate and keep going.
Yes.
Linking arms.
Today's different because we're dealing with brothers inside the camp.
Yes.
We're dealing with brothers that we can link arms with about the gospel. But there are some differences. We're going to talk about those. But to do that today, we're very excited to bring in my seminary roommate, one of my seminary roommates, Darren Stone, zooming in from Clayton, North Carolina. Darren, welcome to the program this morning.
Thank you. It is great to be here, and I'm glad to hear that you view Presbyterians and Baptists in a little bit more closer camp than the other comparisons that you made so far. So that's great news, and I'm really excited to be here. Good to see you again, Thomas. It's been quite a while, and we were good buddies back in Jackson, Mississippi, back in the day. So it's good to see you again. Good to be on this podcast.
It's really good to be with you, Darren. And Darren, I want to say it was a short amount of time we were roommates. You know, we were part of that singles crowd that was moving in and out of the four room apartment there. You had moved in but you know what? Some great memories of those days at Reformed Theological Seminary. Lots of great, great biblically grounded gospel teaching that we got as a foundation for our ministries. And so it's a pleasure to have you on the podcast today and to talk about some of these things. I expect this to be a warm, brotherly conversation. Mike, you said you did want to reserve just a few little subtle jabs along the way that you'd like to throw out there.
How could I not? Nice to meet you, Darren. I'm so glad you're a part of this show, and thank you for your ministry as a pastor.
And where are you pastoring right now?
So I am the pastor of Grace Reformed Presbyterian Church in Clayton, North Carolina, which is a suburb of Raleigh. So I've been here for a couple of years and served in other churches in the Presbyterian Church in America, PCA. And this church is in the Associate Reformed Presbyterian Church, which is a sister denomination, really, of the PCA. Very similar in many ways, just some different history, but basically the same beliefs, more or less. So that's where I am here in the Raleigh area. It's a great place to be. So if you're ever in the neck of the woods, come and visit us. We'd love to have you around.
Really happening area. It's growing like crazy, and just a lot of businesses are there. It's a great area of the country, isn't it?
It is. It is. It is a booming area. I mean, just the amount of new home construction and infrastructure is pretty incredible. A lot of people have moved here from different parts of the country, particularly after the whole COVID pandemic. So many people are able to work from home now, and so where they live is not so important. So a lot of people moved out of places that were either just much more expensive to live, or the weather, various reasons, chose to move down here. And it's a good place to raise a family, a good place to live, and we're glad to be here.
That's awesome. Yeah. Well, let's jump in here. And I think a good place to start, you know, we were talking about what's the difference. Let's actually start with the common foundation that we have, where we do agree. And so we are convictional Baptists. We are those who, you know, we talk about here at Faith, in our particulars, we believe that God is sovereign in all things. He's a God of grace, and we hold to those doctrines of grace. And what are some of the shared convictions that we actually have with our brother here that we can joyfully affirm this morning?
Yeah, most, you know, we agree on most things, which is really great.
Yeah, that's
you know,
great.
Like, but I'll go right down to the heart of it. We started here with the other two. We don't disagree about authority. We both, the Presbyterians and Baptists, believe that the Bible is the final authority for life and practice. And we love the Bible. The Bible is authoritative in our lives, and we want to be shaped by it. And that's a shared conviction that we both rejoice in. Wouldn't you say that, Darren?
Oh, absolutely. I mean, the authority of Scripture, also the sufficiency of it, that it is sufficient for everything that we need to believe in and what we need to know as to how to live.
For life and godliness, yeah.
So holding that conviction, Darren, or Mike, either one of you answer this, you know, how does that shared conviction kind of create some opportunities for meaningful cooperation among us, even though we're from different denominations?
Yeah, there's so much we could do together as you know, there's a lot of conferences now that go on for the encouragement of pastors that are very mixed with, we're going to go to one in March.
Yeah, we are.
You know, that are very mixed between Presbyterians and Baptists. And others, you know, who share those convictions. And, you know, we didn't talk about all of our alignment. Like we agree on the gospel. We agree on the sufficiency of Christ and his work. We agree on the atonement. We, you know, so many things that we joyfully agree on, and we can have great fellowship. We can do a lot of good work together as Christian brothers in Christ can, you know, and sisters. And it's just so many things we can do together.
Yeah. Would you have any other thoughts you'd want to add to that, Darren?
I would say with my Baptist brothers, I mean, we believe in the centrality of the local church for making disciples. We believe very strongly in evangelism and missions. And those are things that we hold closely to. And you know, it's interesting that you're mentioning that conference that you're going to with Presbyterians and Baptists and so forth. I was talking not long ago with a good Baptist friend of mine. And, you know, he was saying that he'll often find himself finding more alignment with certain Presbyterians than certain Baptists. And I think the other way you could say that would be that there are Presbyterians that could find more alignment with certain Baptists than other Presbyterians as well. And because, you know, when we're using those terms, they're broad and there are all sorts of different types of Presbyterians and Baptists. But I think that what we're talking about right now are, you know, what, for instance, your church believes and what my church believes are on the essentials, the same things. And so we're aligned on those things. And I think because we're aligned on those things, we can maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace with each other and lock arms and fellowship and ministry together in so many ways.
Yeah. So a lot of areas of alignment. And you mentioned that conference we're going to. It's the Coram Deo conference that's going to be out actually in North Carolina, your neck of the woods out there with Kevin DeYoung.
Kevin DeYoung.
It's going to be part of that. And
there's not going to be a baptism there.
right.
I believe Ligon Duncan is going to be.
I don't remember who all the speakers are.
Speaking at that conference. He is one of the most Baptist loving Presbyterians that's out there. He hangs out with Mark Dever and Al Mohler and Matt Smethurst all the time. Ligon Duncan.
Oh, yes, of course. Right.
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah. He's been accused of being a clandestine Baptist a number of times over the years. So there's a lot of brotherly camaraderie, affection, winsomeness, warmness in our relationship with one another. And really, the things that we agree on, really, it shapes how we handle our disagreements. Yeah. Because we recognize we're disagreeing within the camp. And so that's going to define the tone of how we disagree with one another. It's going to define ultimately how we end up relating to one another in the end. And I think those are important things to remember. So let's go ahead and let's jump into some of these differences. Why are there Presbyterian churches? Why are there Baptist churches? And so, you know, Darren, maybe you want to jump into a few of them that are particular to your denomination. What are some of the particulars that you notice when it comes to differences between, you know, Baptist and Presbyterians?
Well, I think the very name Presbyterian, I think, is noteworthy, because Presbyterian comes from the Greek word presbyteros, which refers to the word elder. And so Presbyterian churches would be elder ruled instead of, you know, just a pastor being the CEO, for instance, where it just kind of all centers in on one man, or more of an episcopacy where you have, you know, bishops overseeing regions and dioceses and so forth. I think there's a difference there. So our Presbyterian church of church polity would probably look different. Well, it would look different than a Baptist church, which would be congregationalist, even though Baptist churches have, many of them do have elders and deacons and so forth. But we would have what we call courts of the church. So the local church would be overseen by the session, which is the body of elders that's elected by the congregation. And that would include lay elders and the minister and ministers. And then we have presbyteries. And so there's a sort of second tier court, and that would be a regional group of churches in the same denomination that are connected with one another, bound by the same confession and the same constitution governing these churches. And then on the higher level above that would be either the General Assembly or a synod, depending upon the particular Presbyterian denomination, which is kind of the highest court for a denomination. And so you have, for instance, there are courts of appeal if people believe it in that certain wrongs have been done. There's oversight, there's mutual encouragement and accountability. And, you know, that would probably be one of the most notable differences versus Baptist churches, which are congregationalists in their polity. And then, of course, there's the baptism issue, which is a notable difference. Probably the most obvious difference when a Baptist comes into a Presbyterian church and sees a child of an infant child of believing parents being baptized, that can be something that's very foreign to them. And that would be a significant difference between Baptists and Presbyterians. Those are probably the two most obvious ones that just would stick out right off the bat as you.
Yeah, I agree. I agree that those two spheres are the biggest differences. I think the ecclesiology is probably the bigger difference than baptism, but obviously baptism is huge to how we view baptism. And I would say that because of the frequency. You know, we don't baptize every Sunday. We baptize, you know, when there's a need and when people, you know, come to faith in Christ, whereas we do church every Sunday, you know. So I see the ecclesiological differences as larger in the way that we view the autonomy of the local church. As Baptists, we love the autonomy of the local church. We also love we don't have elder ruled churches. We have elder led churches that are elder led congregational churches. We're talking broad strokes here. This is about faith and churches like faith. You know, there are Baptist churches that do it differently. So you know, we get it right on polity. So there's that.
Told you there was going to be some ribbing.
Yeah. We love the autonomy of the local church. We love congregationalism, and we love elders leading a congregation, but not ruling them.
Right. And I think a point of commonality would be is that, like, we do have elders here at Faith.
Yeah.
Okay. You mentioned elder rule, and so we would say elder led. And then there is a difference between those two and how we see ultimately what the role of the elder is. What a common point would be is that we both see them as shepherds of the flock.
Yeah.
And we both see that that responsibility that the elders have, that they are accountable for the souls under their care. So there's definitely a common view of the role of the elder in caring for the flock, the polity the way that we do church is carried out differently.
And there's one thing that's pretty common. I mean, I don't know of any denominations that are Baptist that have a hierarchy.
Right.
And so that's a huge difference between Presbyterians and Baptists. We believe in the autonomy of the local church. You know, the authority of the local church ends with the congregation.
Yeah.
And the Bible and God and Jesus, but you know, with the congregation, they're the final word.
Now, Darren, would you say that there are some congregational elements or aspects to the life of a local church in the Presbyterian church? Because you mentioned that elders are elected by the congregation. So there is still the understanding of a congregational involvement, a congregational vote. How would you term that?
Sure, absolutely. So, you know, I think when you look at scripture, possibility is unpacked there in terms of what it might look like in terms of what would be the responsibility of the elders versus the congregation. Some things are. One of those would be the election of the overseers, the election of elders, the election of a pastor. So each it is not hierarchical in the sense in what you would see maybe in an episcopal form of church government, like in a Methodist government or obviously Anglican church, where the pastor is brought in kind of from the outside without the say of the local congregation and imposed upon that congregation and also removed in the same way and placed somewhere else. The local congregation elects their own pastor. They elect their own elders. They elect their own deacons. They also have other powers, such as in my denomination, they approve the annual budget. So the budget is developed by the deacons. It's approved by the elders to be presented to the congregation. But the congregation can vote that budget up or down, or make amendments to it. So there are certain voting powers and real powers that the congregation has, but it's very similar to what you would think of in politics and government in general. So there are powers that citizens to have, and of course, obviously, voting is their most formidable power, but they are electing representatives to represent them and to represent their interests. And so there's a sense in which the elders do represent the interests of the congregation, but they also are ministering to God, ministering to the people as well in that respect. So I would say, you know, it's not this super hardcore bifurcation. There are congregational elements, I would say, in a Presbyterian church. But one, you know, as you mentioned, the Baptists love local church autonomy. There's very good reasons for that, respectable reasons for that. We love the connectionalism of Presbyterianism. We love that there is, you know, if a minister begins to go off the rails, either in doctrine or life, that minister is under the accountability and authority of not only the constitution that he has affirmed, his ordination vows, but the oversight of the presbytery. And it protects the local church. The presbytery is there to protect the local church from you know, flagrant errors in doctrine and practice, and also for the individual member of the congregation, when that member feels as if he or she is injured in some way by a decision of the elders with regard to any number of things, that person has a court of appeal. They can appeal that decision to the presbytery, which may or may not uphold that decision or may remand certain things. And even there's a third court of appeal. So I think that we appreciate that. Whereas in a congregational government, there's there's no appeal beyond the local church, and there's not as much external accountability for the overseers of the church. And so that's what we would say are some of the things that we highly value in a Presbyterian ecclesiology.
Sure, sure. Mm.
Let's talk just a little bit too. Thank you for that, Darren. I appreciate these. We're talking about these distinctions. We mentioned baptism, and
our water bill is significantly higher.
Yeah, we have a higher water bill. And we also the Lord's Supper. There's some differences there in how we view those. We tend to call them ordinances. And what do Presbyterians tend to call them?
Well, in our confessional standards, the Westminster Confession of Faith, for instance, does call it a holy ordinance. So on one hand, it is that, but it's also a sacrament of the church. So we would say that the two sacraments of the church are baptism and the Lord's Supper. Whereas you would say baptism and the Lord's Supper would be ordinances of the church. Was that fair to say?
Yeah, and so flesh that out. We tend in the Baptist Church, I would say, by and large, we use ordinance. There are some Baptist theologians that have used the term sacrament. I think they pour into it a different meaning than what a Presbyterian brother would mean. But explain sacrament from the Presbyterian view, and I would say throw in there different how you might see it differently from, say, a Roman Catholic.
Well, a Roman Catholic is going to... First of all, they have more sacraments. They have seven in the Roman Catholic Church. Yeah. And so that's that's where the Catholics are way over here, and the Baptists and the Presbyterians are both agreeing that baptism and the Lord's Supper, whether you call them ordinances or sacraments, and they're not exactly synonymous, but we're saying that those are the two signs, so to speak. So what we would say is that a sacrament is a sign and seal of, really, of God's promises to his people in the gospel. So it signifies something of what Jesus has accomplished for his people and applied to them in the gospel. And then upon faith in the one to whom the sacrament points, those promises are sealed to that individual. So so we would call them sacraments in that respect.
So it is a means of grace from your perspective, then. How would we maybe nuance that, Mike?
Yeah,
differentiate?
We do think of it as a means of grace in a sense, mm-hmm. But not in the same exact sense. The sense that, as we partake of this together and we remember, say, the Lord's Supper, we remember Christ together, there's God's grace being, mm-hmm. dispensed through, this mutual remembering of what Jesus has done for us on the cross. But that's as far as we would go with that idea of the means of grace. And more we think of it as, more the memorial view, that these things remind us, do this in remembrance of me. But not that different with Lord's Supper. The greater differences are with baptism.
Yeah, with baptism. And so...
View of the covenant.
Right, the view of the covenant. And having gone to a Presbyterian seminary, I know all the arguments, but I'm going to let Darren articulate these. So I guess some of the most common questions I've seen Baptists ask about Presbyterians, because you see Roman Catholics baptizing, you see Lutherans baptizing, you see Anglicans baptizing. And one of the kind of the pushbacks you might get from a Baptist would be, okay, so when you baptize an infant, is that saying, God is washing away his original sin? Is that saving the infant? How would it be different? Like, why do you baptize babies in the Presbyterian Church, and what does it mean?
Right. Well, it's wholly different from the Roman Catholic Church, as is the Lord's Supper. And some of our differences there, but the Roman Catholics are going to believe that the sacraments, baptism, the Lord's Supper, and the other sacraments, actually infuse some measure of salvific grace. That is not our position whatsoever. So when we baptize the infant of a believing parent, we are not saying that that child is now therefore regenerated, or by virtue of having been baptized, it is more likely that they will be regenerated. what we understand baptism to be. I think the big difference between what a Baptist would believe about baptism versus what a Presbyterian would believe about it is that we would see a greater continuity between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant sign. In the Old Covenant, there's no question that the sign was circumcision, and that sign was we would say that sign was a sign of that child, which the child received circumcision on the eighth day. That child was therefore set apart, made holy, and part of the visible covenant community, part of Israel, so to speak. Now, does that mean that, I mean, Paul's very clear, you know, not all Israel is Israel. Not all Israel was actually saved, actually believed in the one true and living God, but they had this visible sign that they were part of the covenant community. They received many of the benefits of being raised and reared in that covenant community. They were, the promises of God were proclaimed to them, and they were called to believe in him through faith alone. We would say that there's continuity into the new covenant as well, and that, as you see, for instance, in Colossians chapter 2, the correspondence between baptism and circumcision, that that baptism, it would have been far more intuitive to the first century Jew who becomes a believer for their children to receive the covenant sign, their infant children to receive the covenant sign, than it would have been for them to hear, no, that they shouldn't receive that sign that has been part of the old covenant for centuries. They now should not receive that sign until they've come to faith in Christ. And there are also a number of reasons for that as well beyond that. I mean, we look to what we see in Acts 2, where, you know, we see that the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord shall call. And so that sign of baptism is a sign of inclusion into what we would call the visible church, into the covenant community, and the benefits of growing in that, the benefits of having that sign, and then they are called to faith in the one to whom that sign points, and so that would, in a nutshell, be really kind of where we stand with baptism.
Yeah, and so we're very different. We believe that the new covenant pertains to Christians. We believe that in regenerate church membership, and so we are credo Baptists. We don't find the history nor the exegesis, compelling when it comes to how Presbyterians view it. And so there is a real substantial difference in the way that we view baptism. I know Presbyterians don't prefer to call it pedio-baptism, covenant baptism. Am I right with that term?
It's not anything that people go to the mat over, but some people will refer to it as infant baptism or pedo-baptism. I prefer the term covenant baptism.
A lot of my Presbyterian friends would prefer that well. And, you know, we're credo Baptists. We believe that baptism is a sign, an outward sign of what actually happened, that you are trusting in Jesus Christ and you make a credible profession of faith. And that is your profession of faith. It serves a different kind of sign than circumcision did for the old covenant.
Yeah.
So we have fundamental differences, and, you know, we just don't find the arguments compelling that Presbyterians offer with that. And so we, you know, this has been debated, and we have agreed to, you know, disagree on this, right. You know, and that's just where we are at.
It does come down to that view of the continuity between the old covenant and the new covenant. I know, as you mentioned, there's a view of a greater continuity between the old covenant and the new covenant. Yeah. We see some continuity perhaps, but we would see greater discontinuity.
We see a difference for sure.
We see
way the new covenant is administered.
Without getting into the weeds, because we're kind of keeping this a high level discussion, but Jeremiah 31 is a significant passage. Jeremiah 31:31 and following is a significant passage that oftentimes is kind of that dividing line about what is the nature of the new covenant? How do you view that? And that's really going to kind of determine where you land, whether you're a Presbyterian or a Baptist at the end of the day.
And Presbyterians would say the exact same thing. You know, how you understand that that passage in Jeremiah 31 for sure.
The cool thing about this, though, and this kind of brings us to our next point, is the source of this conviction and what makes the tenor of this conversation very different today is that each of us aren't arguing from tradition. We're not necessarily arguing from our own preferences. We are trying to make a biblical, we're trying to argue from Scripture. Yeah. And we like you mentioned, yeah, as Baptists, we're going to say we don't find the exegesis compelling to believe in infant baptism and in covenant baptism. We don't find these arguments compelling, but we understand that our brother here is trying to make an argument from Scripture. He's convicted by Scripture. He's not convicted by other things. I don't know. Would you agree with that?
I mean, I'm sure Darren would. Yeah. You know, but
Yes. So all just anecdotally. I mean, I came from a Baptistic background before, just in my upbringing, really from about high school onward, and knew very little. I mean, it was all the churches baptized believers. That's just, I was baptized as a believer when I was in high school, and so I came to the position that I hold on covenant baptism or infant baptism, paedo baptism, by conviction. And it was through the study of Scripture. It was through the study of those who have wrestled through these issues for centuries. And as you mentioned, I mean, this is a centuries old debate. This has been going on for many, many years. And there are, I believe that there's more compelling biblical evidence that there's greater continuity between the Old and New Covenant than you do, and that the children of believing parents ought to be baptized. I believe that with absolute conviction. But again, when I think of my Baptist brothers, I agree. You're not pulling this out of the clear blue sky, what you believe. I mean, you're not just going with whatever you've been told without really plumbing the depths of Scripture. And I think this goes back to the question of the perspicuity of Scripture, the clarity of Scripture. We both also, we not only believe the Scripture is authoritative and sufficient and infallible and errant, we also believe it's clear. It's clear on the things that we must believe for faith and life. But not all things are equally clear. And the issue of baptism, we're all going to die on the hill of the gospel. We'll go to the stake for that.
Yeah.
Baptism is exceptionally important, and we both believe that, and we have different views on that.
But I'm never going to
say that my Baptist brothers are beyond the pale by any stretch of the imagination, because we have differing views on this. This will be made clear when we're in glory for sure, That would be. I would agree with you. Probably the most fundamental difference between a Baptist and a Presbyterian.
Yeah, so I grew up Baptist, but I also became for a season paedo Baptist for the better part of 12 years. Same kind of process for me was wrestling through that for a very long time. I'm Baptist by conviction, and for that reason, I'm in a Baptist church now. You're in a Presbyterian church, Darren. How do these differences then? Why are these things enough to make us do church together under one roof difficult at times or hard to do?
Yeah, we would probably debate this ad nauseum. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
And so. We can have greater unity by not doing, the gathered assembly together every Sunday, And I think we do have greater unity with our Presbyterian brothers we're denominations of the whole, that's the thing. Like, there is unity. We're charged from the outside of not having unity because the number of denominations, but we're denominations of the whole. you know, and the whole is the body of Christ, you know, and so we are part of the body of Christ. And these denominations, they actually present greater opportunities for unity and joining joining arms without we've clearly disagreed on these two issues, you know, polity and baptism, and those two are pretty big significant things in the life of a church. And so here we go and we disagree, but yet now we can do all kinds of things together without having to continually come back to our points of disagreement and getting red-faced and, you know, doing our thing. And, you know, now we can just serve gospel interests with those disagreements known and charitably addressed.
Right. Clarity leads to actual further unity.
Yeah.
And so being clear about where we are can help that.
Yeah. We can even do podcasts together.
We can do podcasts together.
We can do podcasts together, absolutely. And you know, this is the, you know, the effects of the fall, or that we don't all see things clear. I mean, there are things that I think everybody thinks that they're right about what they believe, but they, you know, there are things that you hold on to more tightly and things that you hold looser to. And then there's a continuum on there for sure. But I absolutely agree with you on that. I mean, we would, this issue of baptism and the debate over it and church polity and some of the other nuances are not debates that were stirred up 20, 30 years ago and came out of the clear blue. I mean, these, again, have been going on for centuries across cultures and so forth. And so you're right. I would affirm everything that you said. We can... we know that we're not, and I'm not going to persuade you, and I'm not trying to persuade you on my view of baptism and you the same way. And so we can put that aside and then focus on the things that we are aligned on, we do agree on, which are really the essentials of the faith. They're the fundamentals of the faith, and we can lock arms and move in the same direction and be what Christ prayed that we would be, which is one, just as he and the Father are one, and we can maintain that unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace without fighting over these issues.
One thing I love about a great number of Presbyterian brothers is their love of expositional preaching.
Yes.
And I have some great heroes of the faith that are Presbyterian, Warfield, others, that just, they love the Bible. They love to see the Bible preached. Macon, John Macon, and Many others, present day guys too. Sproul, I think we call him a Presbyterian, right?
Yeah.
Sproul, an
independent
and
Presbyterian, or
Keller,
whatever.
DeYoung. You know, there's. Yeah, right. I love that shared love of the Scriptures and holding the Bible up before God's people so that they might understand it, love it, follow it, and obey it. So, do you have any Baptist heroes there, Darren?
Well, the great hero for Presbyterians and who's a Baptist would be Spurgeon, right? I mean, we all love Spurgeon. On a contemporary level, I mean, I have great respect and have been immensely helped by men like John Piper and Mark Dever and others in that vein, have been remarkably beneficial people that I return to time and time again that have edified my soul. I agree with you. There's a lot of overlap in people that we can respect on both sides.
In so many ways, too, just thinking about ways we partner now. We mentioned conferences earlier. There's also joint efforts in education, writing, cultural witness. All of those things have been very important as we've linked arms together. Hey, brother, this has been a great conversation that we have had today. Thank you for joining us, Darren, on the program.
Thank you.
If you were going to give an encouragement to our listeners about the life of the church and their involvement, what would be an encouragement you would give them?
I would say that the local church is God's plan A for discipleship, for growth and grace, even for evangelism. Make gathered worship on the Lord's Day a non-negotiable priority, unless you fall into a ditch or you're sick. I mean, something along those lines. raise your children in the local church, befriend across generations and across backgrounds in the local church, and let what God does in forming and shaping who we are through the reading and the preaching and the praying and the singing of His Word shape our lives as we go into the world, into our vocations, into our families, and into our communities with the gospel itself, so that those who've yet to come to know Him will come to know Him.
Thank you, Darren. It's been so good having you on the program today. Thank you for joining us. You've been listening to Sound and Faith Podcast. Good episode today. Hopefully, we'll be back. We're actually not going to have an episode next week. No, 2 weeks from now. Yeah, we'll have an episode next week. Sorry, I don't want to get mixed up. Okay. For the Sound and Faith Podcast, I'm Pastor Thomas.
And I'm Pastor Mike.
And Lord willing, we will see you Sunday.